I'd like for us to turn this evening to Philippians chapter 3. I'd like to read a couple of verses we read the other night from this chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue in your presence tonight, we are ever grateful for the opportunities we have to remember your death at the table. Lord, how it has a way of putting life in a proper perspective. It brings us back to that foot of the cross. It puts everything else aside and brings our hearts to you. What a privilege, what a blessing we have. Lord, we are thankful too how you have not left us helpless, but you have sent the Helper, the Comforter, the Paracletos. Lord, tonight we come looking unto you, that you would be able to speak and to work within all of our hearts in a way that would bring glory unto you. Lord, unless you are glorified and satisfied tonight, this time is simply in vanity. We have a great desire within us that as we open your word, as we look to you, Lord, that you would speak, that we would hear. Not just gaining knowledge about you, but truly touching you in life and allowing the very one that lives within us to speak to us in a greater and fuller way. In thy name we pray. Amen. As I shared the other night, the thing that's been upon my heart recently is this matter of finishing well. I'm not going to say how old I am. You got to listen to the tape and figure that out. But anyway, as I'm getting on up in age, I've starting had this desire to finish well. And this whole thought of pressing on. Because you just see how we, as we're going on in this Christian life, we can have such a tendency to settle down. Now, when I was a lot younger, most of my first 25 years were involved in playing sports. Every year I was doing a couple of different sports. And I remember how difficult it is. It didn't matter what you were playing. But the key is finishing well. You start that fourth quarter, and you're tired and exhausted. It seems like that's a long quarter, but you want to finish well. You get into that seventh or eighth inning, seems like it's been a long game, and you don't have anything else to draw from, but you want to finish well. Because that's what really separates. In the sports world, that's what separates champions, ones who can finish well. And brothers and sisters, the Lord has it on His heart. And He's made every provision for us at this table that we just took of, that we could finish well. And in His eyes, each one of us are champions. And we're so thankful that we have the champion on our side. And He has so desired for us to finish in such a way that would bring glory to Him. So we really do. I just have it on my heart in these days to just that we could encourage one another to really press on. Because it doesn't take a very sensitive Christian. Even an old accountant can figure out that the days we're living in are pretty tough days. There's a lot of shaking going on. And it just everybody, if we went around the room tonight, I think everybody would have a testimony of something they had to overcome just to be here. It would be a great variety of things, but everybody had to press through and to overcome something. Most of us, it just didn't fall into our laps, and we were able to come up here so peacefully and easily. But it was just that coming on through. And that's what the Lord is really looking for in our lives. That really taking the grace of God that He's made available to us and allowing that to lead us on into a fuller measure of Him, knowing Him in a fuller and greater way. Now, to help us to learn some of the lessons in this, we've been looking at Caleb in the Old Testament. Because Caleb was one who we could say he finished well. He had to press through many difficult circumstances. He found himself at times he was rejected by all of his other brothers and sisters. He found himself having to be in that wilderness for many years. And he found that he had to have a patience that was not of himself. But praise God, in the end, Caleb finished well. And he stayed on. He stayed that course. As we talked the other evening, we'll do a few minutes of review. When they came out of Egypt, and they were getting ready to go in that promised land, those 12 spies went into the promised land. And all 12 of them went to the same place. They went, they walked through the same territories, they had the same experiences, and naturally they saw everything the similar. They saw how great the fruits were. They said, this is a land flowing with milk and honey. But Caleb saw something different. The eyes of his heart. He came to that place of Hebron. Now in the south, we say Hebron. I know some people say Hebron, but I'm a Hebron guy. Okay, just to clarify. That's how we say it. Just to correct the rest of you. But as he came to that place of Hebron, that place of fellowship and communion with God, the eyes of his heart were enlightened. He had heard Moses talk a lot about how this land had been promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all that God wanted to do in this land. And he had heard about it. And then, but once he came into that place of communion there in Hebron, it was like the eyes of his hearts were open. And all of the promises there had been to Abraham about that desire for this land, to this people, to dwell in this land and be a testimony upon the earth to all the nations. Oh, that became Caleb's testimony. That promise gripped his heart. That became his inheritance. It was no longer just Abraham or Isaac's or even Moses. It became Caleb's. And that precious promise of all that God desired to do through this nation and to be that testimony and the light shining throughout all the world, it came so real to him. And he said, oh, this was it. And as we said the other night, the inheritance that Caleb had, that precious and magnificent promise was in his heart far more quickly than he was actually in the inherited place. Tonight we'll see how he takes possession of his inheritance. But his inheritance was in his heart. And because his inheritance was in his heart, he was able to make it through those 45 tough years. He had something that held him steady. He had something that enabled him to press on. His inheritance preserved him through all of the difficult times that he had to face and through all the many trials. And we saw that his faithfulness, it didn't shield him from a lot of troubles. It didn't shield him from pain. He had to go through the wilderness. He had to eat the manna. He had to put up with everybody. It wasn't like he had a special cart that he was carried on. But he had to go through it day by day. And when I think of the whole matter of daily life, I think of Caleb. Because day by day, Caleb was one who really was faithfully following the Lord. In fact, we'll read in a minute, it testifies that Caleb fully followed the Lord. That was his testimony. And he did it every day, day by day, pressing on through. And if we want to be those that are pressing through to the glory of God and to be the testimony that He desires for us to be in this hour, how we have to have that settled within our heart, that call of God and the purpose of God of why we're here and all that He's desiring to accomplish so that we can press on when everything comes against us. When everything else is saying, no, you haven't heard right. No, you're foolish. No, it's too hard. It's too difficult. It makes us question what we've seen and what we've heard. But if we have that sure and steadfast and firm foundation, we can make it through. And we can make it through not just somehow, but we can make it through triumphantly in Him. And this is what we see in Caleb's life. So tonight I'd like for us to turn to Joshua. This is where they're in the land and Caleb's getting ready to take possession. Let's turn first to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14. We'll read verses 6 through 12. There's a couple of things as we read these verses. Listen how the Lord speaks of how Caleb followed the Lord fully. And listen also to the number of times where it speaks of the Word of God. Caleb had that Word in his heart and it held him. We'll hear that Word mentioned over and over again. Starting in verse 6. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said to him, "You know the Word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart." That word was in his heart. It was resident there. "Nevertheless, my brethren," he didn't call them the bad spies. Now remember, how's he referring to them? "My brethren. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely, the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God fully.' And now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as He spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war, for going out and coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that the Anakim were there, the great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken." So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for his inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully. And now a couple of verses over in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. "Now he gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak." It's interesting, as we look at these verses, we see how six times it says of Caleb, he followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord fully. Now, what does this really mean, to follow the Lord fully? Well, for one thing, it shows the fallen state that we are in. It's tragic that to describe our condition, we have to use adverbs. I get all these words mixed up sometimes. That's an adverb, I think. Why can't we just say, "And he followed the Lord"? But it would leave a little. We know ourselves, but the Holy Spirit puts it in there. He followed the Lord fully. He put it in there for our weakness, because we could find, well, he followed the Lord most of the time. He followed the Lord almost on good days. He was following the Lord. No. It says to remove and eliminate any doubt. It says he fully followed the Lord. And the wonderful thing about that is that he followed him in a simplicity. Sometimes we can make following the Lord so complicated. And particularly in this day and time, we love to complicate things. But simply, Caleb was one who in the simplicity of faith just said yes to God and no to self. He said yes to God. Paul calls that the obedience of faith in Romans. When God spoke, he just responded. He responded to the grace and the faith of God. Brother Spark says that this matter of following the Lord fully is just one who goes through to the end, who finishes well. And how we want to be those. You know, I wish that I could testify in my life that I followed the Lord fully. I can. That's one of the things that I'll never be able to say. But I can still testify of the grace of God and the wonderful thing that even though we might not follow the Lord fully, because of the blood of the Lamb, we can always get back up and get in the race again. And that's what we're thankful for that. We're thankful we have examples like Caleb. And sometimes you look at these ones and it can condemn us. But it doesn't mean that Caleb was sinless, perfect, without sin. But he knew the Lord. And when he would sin, he would come back, he would repent and allow the Lord to restore him. And that's what we want to allow the Lord to restore us. Because the enemy's out there trying to just get us out of the race in any way. And one of the greatest ways he can get us out is he starts accusing us. And a lot of the things he accuses us of are true. I'm this, this, and that. And the enemy says, you're that, that, and that. And you say, well, that ends the argument. But praise God. I mean, the Lord knew that. And he has provision for us at this table to handle everything. And we can get up and we can keep going on in the race. Praise God for that. You know, I was thinking how he says when we followed the Lord fully, we have to describe it in such that way because, as I said, in this fallen state, we can marginalize things. You ever talk to somebody and you say, now, there's a stop sign down there. At that stop sign, you've got to make a full stop. Now, why do you have to say full stop? It's like, you know, you better make a full stop. It's because we're going to roll. You have a rolling stop that we kind of roll all through. And that policeman's right there to give us that rolling ticket. But we kind of cruise through. But we need to, the Lord gives us these words to help us keep things in perspective. And we're thankful for that. You know, as we think about following the Lord and following fully, it just, there's within Caleb, there was a spirit, as I've said, of obedience. And obedience was simply responding to the grace of God. And the obedience there was a full obedience. It wasn't partial obedience. We love to partially obey. Now, because I remember when I was a child, my mother would give me two or three things to do. And if I got a couple of them done, I thought that was pretty good. And she was never satisfied. She wanted the whole list done. And this whole matter of partial obedience. Remember back in the Old Testament how when Samuel told Saul to kill all the Amalekites, take everything out. Don't bring anything back. But Saul had his own idea. He's going to save the best for God. Great example of partial obedience. He wasn't following fully. God had said this, we do it. We don't lean to our own understanding. And this is what Caleb, when God said something, he just simply obeyed. And he simply did it. And would that when we hear the voice of God, when we hear that resident boss speaking to us, we could simply obey. We might not fully understand what all is going on, but we could, in a simple obedience, just say, yes, this is the way that resident boss is leading me, and I want to follow and do that. Thank the Lord for it. Another word when we're talking about fully following the Lord and that the fullness there, everybody's favorite word, you can't go through a conference without hearing it, it's the word consecration. You know, we all have to hear the consecration message at least once every conference. But if we really stop and think about it, what is consecration? It's just settling the issue of who's in charge of our life. And so often we hear, because we're so fixed in this old covenant and the old law and everything, it's like we have to do something. But consecration isn't doing something for God. It's letting Him do something through us. It's not giving ourselves to Him to do something, but it's giving ourselves to Him so that He can live through us, that He can have a freedom to live His life through us in that way and to express that. Again, consecration is simply responding to the grace and mercies of God. We see that and we respond and we say, Lord, I want to give my life to You, that You can live it out through me. Not doing my own thing. Not trying to figure out how to do this or that, but simply allowing You to lead me and guide. You know, one of the tragic things about the 10 spies who brought back the bad report was within their lives, they denied the Lord the opportunity to prove Himself to them. Joshua and Caleb allowed the Lord to prove His faithfulness to them. But those 10 lost a wonderful opportunity. Because they said, God isn't able to overcome these giants. Because they looked at things with their own eyes and they said, we're just grasshoppers. These giants, everything, it's too hard, Lord. We can't go on. And they said no, and they stopped. They denied God the opportunity to prove Himself. And do we find ourselves in situations at times, are we denying God the opportunity to prove Himself? One of the most wonderful ways that God can prove Himself is through problems. When we have problems in our assemblies, when we have problems in relationships between brothers and sisters, between one another, that's a wonderful opportunity for God to prove His faithfulness, to prove that He's the God who has a desire for reconciliation and restoration. But are we saying no? God can't. This situation between me and that brother, there's no way. I quit. I'm leaving. We immediately at that point, we're denying God the opportunity. Would we give Him those opportunities to work through those hard times? As we humble ourselves before Him, to stay in there and to press on and allowing His grace to lead us through. And to actually what happens is as you work through those impossible situations, the relationship is strengthened. There's a stronger testimony. Praise God for that. Let's not be denying God the opportunity to do the work that He desires to do in each of our lives. He calls us just as He called Peter, just as He called Caleb. He says, follow Me. Let us just respond to that call to following Him. Caleb fully followed Him. May we just allow Him as our Lord and Master to lead us through. He leads us through in life. We heard of that anointing this morning. There's a life that leads us through. As we follow Him, as we just simply keep our eyes on Him. Following Him, we're not in front of Him. We're not alongside giving Him a hand. We're behind Him. We're going on. And we're following Him. We're following a person. We're not following a teaching. We're not following an experience. We're not following doctrine. We're following a person. We're following the living Christ who's leading us on. And He leads us from victory unto victory. He leads us on through all of the difficult times that we can learn of Him and be the testimony that He wants us to be. Again, as we mentioned the other night, following our Lord is not always going to be just a bed of roses. Because as you think about following Him, think if you were following Him as He was upon this earth. What all that He had to go through. Just as He was born there in Bethlehem. The humiliation that He had to suffer. Are we willing to go through those times of humiliation? As we follow Him, there will be times of that humiliation. Nobody will understand. We'll be misunderstood. Ones will take advantage. Are we willing? Our Lord was willing to go through that humility of being born as a little babe in a feed trough. Are we willing? We talk about following the Lord. Are we willing to go that way? Are we willing to go through that way of Nazareth? Those hidden 30-some years that were there. But as we've heard the other night, it's that time of training. Christ being formed within us. One of the things that we hate, the flesh hates so much, is this matter of the hidden life. We want to be seen. Now, some of us, we're so... Sometimes we're so good. We know we should be hidden, but we want people to see us.
So we learn in certain ways just to kind of work our way around so that all of a sudden, oh, there's Mac. And it's, oh, I didn't know you saw me. I didn't know you saw me doing that. You know, we just, we're in the back cleaning the room up, or, and all of a sudden we just kick the trash can to make a little noise so that people look around and see, oh, wow, look at Mac cleaning the room. You know, there's a hidden life. You know, we're so crafty. But, you know, the Lord deals with all that stuff. He's not surprised, but he works through it. And that's the hidden training of being, of going through all of that. Oh, then after that, he came into Judea. He came to his own, and his own received him not. What a tragedy. The very ones he came to, they received him not. We know Caleb went through the rejection. He and Joshua came back. They gave the report. Everybody rejected him. They're ready to stone him. Are we willing to go through those times of rejection? That's why we've got to have that promise so solid within our heart. We've got to know God's calling and purpose within our hearts. Or when we start going through those times of rejection, we're going to be given up. We're not going to make it through. But he's given us that grace. That grace is there to respond to lead us through. Again, as we're following him, we go on to Gethsemane. And we have to come to that point in our life of saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will. In an agonizing way of really crying out to that. And we know from Gethsemane we go to Calvary, that death. And Paul, as Paul writes us, he encourages us to die daily. You know, we don't mind dying periodically. But the dying daily, you know, this at times is just, Lord, I need a break. Okay, here, you want a real break? You want to be free of yourself, die a little more. As Brother Lance says, the problems we face in Christian life are not in living, they're in dying. You know, if we would learn to die, many of our problems would be taken care of. We're trying to live this life. We can't live it. But as we die, his life can come forth and carry us on in the strength there is in him. Praise God for that. And then finally, thank the Lord, it doesn't end at Calvary. From there, we can follow him to the throne. There's the throne of God and all that victory and all that splendor. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we have that end in view, if we see God's purpose of all that he's desiring to do, of bringing a people together, not just individuals, but he's got this desire to bring us together, to prepare us, to be that bride that he's desiring. Oh, that will just so drive us. You know, I don't have much experience on being a bride, but I notice that when ones are getting ready to get married, they're focused. And they're focused, and every little detail is taken care of. All of a sudden, things that didn't matter in the past, all of a sudden, that matters. The color of this, the color of that, how many this and how many that. All of those details, all that preparation, and it leads up. Because there's something within their heart that's brought about a focal point. And brothers, do we have that focal point of the Lord in our hearts, leading us into all that he's desiring for us to be? Praise God. You know, Caleb had got that. There's so many that have got that, and would that we get that, and it could lead us through too. As we read here in Joshua 14, Caleb was very clear about the strength in his life. Now, what was the strength of Caleb's life? Or maybe we should phrase it, who was the strength of Caleb's life? The Lord was Caleb's strength. When Caleb was 40 years old, it wasn't like he was in good shape. And then all of a sudden, those other 45 years, he didn't continue working out in the wilderness. They didn't have a Gold's Gym throughout the wilderness that he could go every day and keep pumping iron and doing his aerobics and his Pilates and staying in shape. But no, and all of a sudden, so at 85, he was still strong. No, God was his strength at 40, and God was his strength at 85. And how we, so often we can know the Lord as our strength at one point. But then all of a sudden as we go through, we start getting a little self-confident. And we think we can handle things. And all of a sudden we find out, no, we're trying to do it ourselves. But Caleb had learned. He knew the Lord was his strength then, and his Lord was his strength now. If God had said it, God would do it then, and God would do it now. It wasn't dependent on how old or young, whatever Caleb was. He had a confidence. He knew the joy of the Lord. He knew that joy. That was his strength. It wasn't Caleb's joy for the Lord. It was the Lord's joy. And he knew the Lord's joy was that he would have a people for himself. There was a purpose. That was a joy of the Lord. And it's interesting as you look at this story of Caleb. I love verse 12. It says, "Now give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day." You know, because he wanted. It wasn't like he went through the land and he said, "Okay, I've made it through the wilderness, and I know when I was 40, I wanted that big hill country, but now I just want a nice little easy plot of land here. I can plant me some few vegetables here, and I can take care of things, and I can just live an easy life the rest." He said no. He knew that God had spoken within his heart. God had said, "Caleb, that's your inheritance." And so he was not content to settle for anything less. And brothers and sisters, do we get content at times just to settle for less than all that God desires? As we read those verses of Paul in Philippians 3, he said, "You know, I'm pressing on. I was laid hold of by God for a purpose, and I'm pressing on that I can achieve all that I was laid hold of for." Now, if you look over in Philippians 4, there's another verse where Paul testifies, "I have learned to be content in all circumstances." Now, when you read Philippians 4 about Paul being content in all circumstances, and you look at Philippians 3 about him pressing on to keep going, that seems like a paradox. Wait a minute, he's learned to be content, but yet he's pressing on? I mean, what's going on with Paul here? But Paul is, if we look at this, there wasn't any paradox at all. Paul, he had learned to be content in the circumstances of life. He could learn Christ. He learned more and more of what the Lord had. But he was never content with his experiential knowledge of the Lord. He was never content with that experiential knowledge of the Lord. He was always, he could be whatever circumstance he might be in, he knew the Lord as his peace and rest, and he could be at rest and content there. But as far as knowing the Lord in that experiential way, in the reality of that inward life growing within him, he was never content. He knew there was much more. Over and over through Paul's writing, he says there's much more. In Romans, even when he talks about justification, he says there's so much more about justification you need to learn. There's so much more about sanctification. There's so much more of Christ we need to learn. And how we can just settle in and be contented with so little. Oh, would we just truly be those hungering and thirsting? Because so often we get it backwards. We become content with our Christian life of where we are. We've got a good life now. But then we become discontent with the circumstances of life. And we're so out of rest about our job, our home situation. All of the circumstances of life, they keep us out of rest. But our Christian life, we're content. We need to flip it around. We need to be, in one sense, we need to be those pressing on to know Him. And learning that peace and the contentment that we have in whatever circumstance. And it's not, Paul said, I learned to be content. As he allowed the Lord to meet him, he learned to be content. Because we read those various trials. He said, "I learned to be content in the midst of a shipwreck. I learned to be content in whatever place I was being abused and have to be suffered." Didn't say it was easy. But he knew that God was on the throne, and he knew that the Lord was teaching him something through this, and so he wanted to learn of all that he could. Oh, would we be those that learn to be content? Because even when we can be very faithful in the Lord, and we can say, "Oh, well, this was good." We can have this wonderful conference this week, and then we say, "Oh, it's good." I always appreciate what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. Hold your finger in Joshua. Flip back to 1 Thessalonians, or I'll read it to you. But it's 1 Thessalonians 4:11 or 4:9. And Paul is commending them. He says, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And for indeed you practice it, you're taught, all the brethren who were in Macedonia." What a wonderful testimony. He said, you have no need to be taught of the love of the brethren because you've heard it and you're practicing it. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on with the rest of the verse. "But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. Keep pressing on. Yes, we have love with the brethren. Yes, we care for one another. But there's still much more. There's an excelling even more that we can do." Well, sometimes we can think, well, I've served enough. We've loved this one enough. I've done enough. No, the Lord says, oh, praise God, you've done what you've done. But excel still more. This excelling more, the much more, this has captured Caleb's heart. And that's why he wanted that hill country. He wasn't going to settle just for an easy plot. He knew God had said, Caleb, this is where you're going to live. Your foot was there at Hebron, and that's where the revelation of God came to you, and this is where you're going to live. And Caleb continued to say, that's what I want. Even though those giants are there, even though it's a difficult place, I'm pressing on. That's what I want for my life. And as you look there in Joshua 15, verses 13 and 15, we see how Caleb, he goes up there. And he does. He starts to take this land. And as he gets there, these giants are there. They're there. It shows the significance of it. Because there's a great battle that he's now having to enter into. There's not only the giant is there. And we can categorize this giant two ways. There are many giants out there. But brothers and sisters, there's also giants within us. There's giants without, and there are giants within. And we're having to do battle. And actually, the greatest obstacle within our finishing this race, our greatest obstacle to finishing well is the battle within, that self, trying to pull us one way or the other. The Lord has the victory over the enemy. I mean, we have to work through it at times, but He's got that victory. But that self, that we find, that's where we have most of our struggles there. I know within my life, that battle with self wanting to do this or do that. Oh, that's where that can keep us from finishing well. Let's look at these three giants that Caleb had to take on, because really what they are, they're counterfeits to what God's heart and purpose are. God has a character and some characteristics that He desires within His people. The enemy knows that, and he brings some counterfeits in. Now, this first guy is named Sheshai, and that's in verse 15-14. Sheshai. Now, to simply translate his name, it just means free or freedom. And praise God, when we're saved, the Lord has set us free. But there's a counterfeit freedom here that's coming against the people of God, and we see it so much today. This is actually the freedom of self to do whatever it wants to do. It's that freedom to do your own thing. It's not a freedom to come under the lordship of Christ. When we look at this word free in the Scriptures, it talks about, yeah, we're free, but we're free from sin to be servants of righteousness. We're free from sin to be bond slaves of Christ. We're free from the law of sin and death, that we can be under that law of the Spirit of life. Yes, there's a freedom we have, but it's not for us. It's for Him to work. Praise God. Our brother the last couple of nights has opened with that wonderful verse out of 2 Corinthians 3:17, and it says, "The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Now, who's that liberty for? In our self-centered way, we look at it as for us. Oh, that's a liberty for me to do what I want to do. No. The liberty there, where the Spirit of the Lord is, That's the liberty for the Spirit to work. Because as you look at the next verse, it talks about how we'll be transformed into the glory and image of Jesus Christ. That work of the Spirit that our brother spoke of this morning. Oh, how we see such a counterfeit freedom that's permeated Christianity today. I'm free to do whatever I want. No, we're not. He set us free. He set us free with a purpose. He set us free that we could be bond slaves unto Him. We could be servants unto Him. That we not serve ourselves. Oh, praise God for the freedom we've been set free from the sin that entangles us so much. But praise God, we don't have to come under it. And there's a battle because we think we're free and we can do our own thing. But no, it's a freedom with purpose. And would we respond to that purpose? And allow would we give the Holy Spirit the freedom within us to work? We give that Holy Spirit the freedom to work by declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord over us. That He is the Master. And that Spirit does that work of transforming us into the image of Christ. That's great liberty, brothers and sisters. That sets us truly free. Because we're free from the things of this world. We're free from so many things that entangle us. And we're free to serve the Lord and enjoy Him in a greater way. But the enemy has brought a counterfeit in among us. And it robs us of much of the glory of God. It's tragic here. Because many, they didn't receive it. Because when you come to the time of Judges, we know it speaks of Judges. There was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They had a freedom of self. They rejected the king. There was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And sadly, as we look around Christianity today, sometimes we have to ask, is there a king? Or is everybody just doing what's right in their own eyes? Would we learn this? Come under His headship. Come under that dominion. That we could know of that glorious liberty of the sons of God. Praise God. Could it be recovered in this hour and taken away from the enemy, all that he's stolen by lying to us about that? The second guy that we come up to, it's Ahiman. And it means brother of man. And we're so thankful that within the body of Christ, we've been made brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's one of the most precious things we have, is the brotherhood and that sisterhood that we have together in Christ. But this lie, this counterfeit that comes in, says that it brings us down from the relationship we have in Christ, and it brings it down to a natural level. It brings it down to, it wants to rob the Lord of His glory and bring us in a relationship with one another based on our natural likes and dislikes. And based upon all of the similarities we have. And what it does, it brings us, as it speaks in Galatians, it brings us into the bondage of the elements of this world. We're no longer controlled by the Spirit of Christ and seeing Christ in one another. But we form our relationships based on how many of you like the Yankees, and how many of you like the Dodgers, and how many like the Giants. And we have all of these natural relationships. It's okay to have those, but they got to be in the right order. Christ first. As we're in Christ, then we can enjoy Him together. And there might be some other things, but they don't take a preeminence at all. The Lord has so desired that we experience this relationship that we have in Him. I've yearned more and more to be able to experience the brother-sister relationship we have in Christ. And not knowing each other so much after the natural likes and dislikes. Paul, as he testified of Timothy in Philippians, Paul said, I have nobody else like-minded. Now, that if you stop and think about that for a moment, that's an amazing statement that Paul would say of Timothy. Because if you look at Paul and Timothy, they're two totally different people. I mean, Paul was this educated man, studied under Gamaliel. And Timothy, he was just homeschooled by his grandmother and mother, you know, a homeschooler at that. And this most educated man in the world, Paul. And if you look even at their background, Paul was that Hebrew of Hebrews, the tribe of Benjamin. Oh, he was a thoroughbred. And Timothy, he was just a little half-breed. His father was Greek. I mean, he wasn't even a pure Jew. And what did they have in common? They had one thing in common, and that was Christ. And that's where there was a like-mindedness. And Paul and Timothy could go on and serve together, not because of any natural affinities or anything, but because of Christ in Paul and Christ in Timothy, they were joined together. And Paul could say, I have no one else like-minded. I mean, Paul was one, he would run into the midst of a crowd and fight and try to save people. Timothy, if you looked at him and said, boo, he would faint. You know, but there was nothing they had in common except Christ. And that's all they needed, and that's all we need. How can our assemblies and our relationships go on together? It's not by establishing more relational our relationships on the natural realm, but it's knowing Christ in a fuller and greater way in each and every brother and sister. And I have to confess, in some of us, that's tough. To look beyond this outer shell and get to see Christ in one another, that's where the eyes of our hearts have to be enlightened. But once we see Christ, once we take it, puts a whole different perspective, and we're able to press on. Would the Lord really be able to encourage us in this? Do we not give in to this enemy that wants to divide and to bring us down to a lower level? This third enemy that he had to overcome was this Talmai. And Talmai means bold. There's a brazenness there. And you see this brazenness, this boldness among the people of God, because God had said to this tribe, to the nation of Israel, go in and possess the land. And they said, no, we're not. It's too hard. You know, they stopped, and he had to discipline them. We see how in this day and time there's so much that goes on. There's such an elevation of man's self-assurance and self-importance that how often we can hear, and it's so tragic, the Bible says this, but I think this. I mean, there's a boldness and a brazenness in the world today and in Christendom that is attacking everything that God is standing for. We see it, that it's really a characteristic of the end age. Because if you look at the end of the Old Testament, at the book of Malachi, God challenges them. He says, you know, I've loved you. And they're bold enough to say, how have you loved us? Yeah, I've loved us. You know, he says, you've defiled me. He said, how have we defiled you? He said, your words have worn me out. Your words are arrogant. And they were coming back with a boldness. They might not have uttered it with their lips, but their hearts were saying that. If you look at the end of the New Testament in the church of Laodicea, there's that same spirit. They said, we're rich. We have need of nothing. I mean, that's a bold arrogance. It's a total lack of seeing who the Lord is and a great need and dependence upon Him. And how we see in this day and time that is trying to work and permeate and draw us and rob God of who He should be within our midst. Praise God, Caleb overcame these three. In many ways, if you wanted to compare, Caleb is a contrast. We have the counterfeit one who is free and a brother of man and bold. But then Caleb, you see the true. And Caleb, you see the true one who is free. He's free of himself. He's free of the hindrances, the impressions of man. He's free to serve the Lord. He has a boldness to serve the Lord. He has a boldness to stand up what the Lord is calling him to do. And he's there. He's standing for all the brethren. He's there as a true brother, standing for the Lord's interest. Oh, may the Lord search our hearts in this day. And where we have allowed any of these enemies in, where they haven't been dealt with, would we allow the Holy Spirit to be working within us, that we can keep pressing on? Because they're going to be there, and we've got to work our way through these. But praise God, there's a grace and a way of doing that. And praise God, Caleb, he possessed fully his land. But the story doesn't stop there. Caleb possessed his land fully. He got a hold of that. But in the way I've called it, he He had a desire. He saw God's heart in such a way that he wanted to pass on his inheritance. He just didn't stop with Caleb. Caleb didn't see himself as the center. But he saw God's heart and God's interest in a way that he wanted to pass on this, because he knew God was going to be using this people in a marvelous way to accomplish all of his purpose. So if we're back in Joshua chapter 15 again, we'll read verses 15 to 19. He says, "Then he," that's Caleb, "went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath-Sepher. And Caleb said, 'The one who attacks Kiriath-Sepher and captures it, I will give him Aksa, my daughter, as a wife.' And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, 'What do you want?' Then she said, 'Give me a blessing. Since you've given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water.' So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs." Caleb saw that God had a purpose in this land that he desired to accomplish. He knew that he would be passing away, and he knew that this testimony would have to be carried on. He knew that it would take one of a character and a nature that had really been captured by the Lord to carry on. And we have that challenge before us today. Are we passing on our inheritance? Are we really caring about ones being raised up to serve the purpose of God in their generation? I'm reminded of Psalm 48. I'm just going to turn over, read that a second. If you look at Psalm 48, and it's interesting, it's actually one of the songs of the sons of Korah. There's a precious conclusion to this psalm, encouraging us. It says, "Walk about Zion, go around her, count her towers, consider her ramparts, go through her palaces." Now, why are you doing that? Why are you looking at Zion? Why are you beholding where God has chosen to place His name? Where that Zion, when we think of His lordship, His kingship, that dwelling place of God, and you're considering it, you're meditating upon it, you're seeing the dominion of Zion. Why are we doing that? That we may tell it to the next generation. It wasn't just about us getting it and acquiring everything and learning more and more of what God's heart is. But there's also a responsibility we have to pass it on. And Caleb saw this. Praise God, we saw how throughout Scripture, you know, Moses, there was a Joshua. Paul, there was a Timothy. Caleb, he said, there was an Othniel. And who are the ones in this generation that will carry on that testimony? And would we that have been around a little while, are we clear on Zion? Are we clear on what it is? Are we clear on God's heart, purpose, and testimony? If not, let's keep walking around. Let's look at it. Let's consider it. Allow the Lord to show it, clarify it within our hearts, that we can tell it to that next generation. That generation would be a generation that seeks His face, a generation that would be serving the purpose of God. And if the Lord delays, it would be that generation that hastens His return. It's wonderful how Caleb, even after he possessed the land, he didn't stop. He kept pressing on. We see how, I love, sometimes, you know, Caleb, we can think of him as a rough old guy. I thought we said his name as a mad dog and all that. But he comes out, he turns out he was a pretty good father too. Cared about his daughter. He wasn't just going to leave his daughter to anybody. He's a typical father. He said, "I'm going to make sure my daughter gets a good one." And he says, "Here's the test. You go down and if you win this battle, you get my daughter." And old Othniel went down and won the battle. And he became the daughter. Then, do you know who Othniel is? He's the first judge. You go to the book of Judges. The people of God had gone their own way. They had been caught up, and the kings from Mesopotamia, Syria had come in. Othniel is there to restore the people of God to where they should be. And he was a good judge. He judged the people for 40 years. So because of that, you know, Caleb had this desire. He knew that there was tough times ahead. He knew also, it's one of the most tragic verses in the book of Joshua. It says there was yet much land to be possessed. Caleb knew that. And he wanted ones there that could still be possessing more of the land. You know, that for many years that verse has been very convicting in my own life. Because I know within myself there's yet much land to be possessed. I know within our assemblies there's yet much land to be possessed. But praise God, you know, there's a way and there's a provision there. And that we can just continue to give, as we continue day by day, to experience and draw upon the Lord, standing for His heart and purpose, gradually that land is possessed. And one day that bride is made ready. And one day there is that glorious return. And we want to be those that are found hastening His return. We don't want to be those delaying it. I think often of how Caleb had to wait 45 years for his inheritance. Do you ever stop and think how long our Lord has waited for His? And the problem is not on His side. We've delayed it. And I pray that we would wake up in this time and the Lord would really be working within us in a way that we could hasten His return. Caleb, he just simply walked by faith. As he walked across Hebron that first time, he was just being obedient to God. In his obedience came revelation. If we walk daily in the light of His light, there'll be that revelation. As we walk daily with Him, He'll show the things in our hearts that need to be dealt with. We don't have to look for them. He'll point them out because He loves us so much. He'll point them out. He'll show us those things that are delaying His return. And He'll be working within us to His glory and honor. As we, you know, there's this old saying that many, all these, what do you call them? I want to call them promotional speakers, but they're not. Motivational, that's the word, motivational. They said, today is the first day of the rest of your life. You know, and we've probably all heard that, the pep talks and all that. But in many ways, in the Lord, there's a truth to that. Today, every day we wake up is the first day of the rest of our life. And every day, would the provision we have in Him be fresh and new to us, that we would respond and learn of Him every day. Because as Mordecai said to Esther, when she was in a tough place, you're here for such a time as this. We're not here by happenstance. The Lord has each and every one of us here in this day and time we're living in for such a time as this. And we want to respond as Esther. If I perish, I perish. But God's will be done. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for a love that will not let us go. Paul testified that he was constrained by the love of Christ, that he no longer wanted to live for himself, but live for the one who had loved him and died for him. Lord, as we had your table earlier, we saw that great love. We pray too that we could be those constrained by the love of Christ, that you could be working within us, both individually in our assemblies, in ways that would really bring glory and honor unto you. In thy name we pray. Amen.